Okay, so we're going to be, good evening, we're going to be looking at this discourse. It's a Hasidic Kabbalistic discourse by the late Lubavitcher Rebbe, which he said in 1984. And he said it this Shabbat. Like, this Shabbat is Parshat Emor, and it's like the second Shabbat after Pesach, which is the way it was that year as well. And the focus of the discourse is a passage from the second chapter of Pirkei Avot, Ethics of the Fathers, which we have over here on the front page. The point being that from Pesach to Shavuot, in between, there are six Shabbatot, six Sabbaths, and on each of those Sabbaths, there's a custom to study one chapter of Pirkei Avot. And then comes Shavuot. So it's like a kind of a preparation. Between Pesach and Shavuot, that there should be some kind of spiritual preparation, which fits with the concept that on Pesach we were taken out of Egypt, but we were at a very low spiritual level. We were coming to Mount Sinai to get the Torah, and we therefore prepared ourselves to get the Torah. So the counting of the Omer in this period of time is part of that preparation, and learning Pirkei Avot each week is another part of that preparation. So the discourse begins, the passage from Pirkei Avot begins, Rebbe Omer. That means Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. He is the author of the Mishnah. Rabbi says, Eizohi derech yeshara sheyavo lo ha'adam. What is the right path that a person should choose for himself? And he gives an answer. It's like a rhetorical question. Kol shehi tiferet lo'oseha. Anything which is, that which is splendid, which is beautiful to the one who does it, v'tiferet lo min ha'adam, and is also beautiful from other people, as regards other people. That's the normal way of translating this. In other words, one should choose a path which is good for oneself and also good for others. And is gonna be welcome. As you see the translation over here, that which is honorable to himself and brings him honor from man. It's an interesting concept in itself. The discourse is going to reinterpret this completely. It's going to look at it in a different way. But just a simple, plain sense of this: the idea that we are social beings. And so therefore, whatever we do, we could choose a path which is good for us, but is somehow doesn't have any positive effect on anyone else and is irrelevant to anyone else. So it's emphasizing we're part of society and we have to be concerned about other people as well. So that's the simple meaning of this text. However, in this sort of Kabbalistic, Hasidic discourse, it's made into a much broader idea and looked at in Kabbalistic terms. Now, when the Rebbe would say one of these discourses, or very often, not always, but very often, there would be a melody which would introduce the discourse. And that melody, it was always the same melody. And that melody is a kind of an introduction for us to be able, see, every text, like a text in the Torah, usually the opening words of one of these discourses is a verse from the Sedra of the week. In this case, it's slightly different. It's a passage from the Pirkei Avot Mishnah. But the idea is that any of these texts are like windows. They are windows into a spiritual domain. And so therefore what the discourse does is explores. We enter into that spiritual domain and we explore it in terms of that text. You know, so it's like the text lets us in. How far we go from the text is another question. So the melody of the discourse is, oh, yom ba, ya, 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 yo, ya, yo, ya, ya, ram, ba, ra, yo, yam, bo. Yam, ba, yam, ba, ya, ram, ba, ba, yo. Ha, yira, ram, ba, ya, yira, ram, ba, yo, ya, ho, ya, yira, ram, ba, yam, ba, yom. Ha yere ram ba yam ba yam ha yere ram ba ya yere ram ba ho yam ba yam ba yere ram bam ha yam bam ba yere ram bam ho yam ba ho yam bam bam. Okay, so now we're looking at the Hebrew text on page 366. Rabbi Omer, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi says, the top page then. Ezohi derech yeshara sheyavo la'adam. It's just simply repeating that text we read. What is the straight path that a person should choose? Kol shehi tiferet lo oseya b'tiferet lo min ha'adam. Anything which is glory to him and glory from ha'adam, from the man, which is, I'm leaving this sort of more ambiguous. V'yadua maima, now it's known, a discourse, a previous discourse, in the Shabbat Emor of our week, but of 1940. And that, if we can miss out the brackets, which means we go three lines on, umadayik ma sham, and it asks the question there, Mahi kavanato shel Rebbe. What is it that Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the author of this statement, what does he mean by saying birur haderech hayeshara, the selection of the straight way, sheyavola haadam ba'avodat Hashem, that a person should choose in service of God, shemedayek ba'omro derech yeshara. What's the point of him saying the straight path? The mashma mezeh, that implies sheyesh od drachim. There are other paths v'avodat Hashem, in service of God, shem gam kein drachim tovim. They are also good, or would you say drachim tovim? Yeah, which are also the Rebbe actually didn't say this in Hebrew. He said it in Yiddish, and the menichim, the transcribers, they transcribe it into Hebrew. But this is bilti muga, this is not edited, and it could be that if it would have been edited, it would have been drachim tova in the feminine. So there might be other paths which are also good paths. Umala derech zu, but the good thing about this path, shi derech yishara, is that it's a straight path. Now, this is introducing the theme of this discourse, which is basically that there is what one tries to achieve. It's interesting. It's a little bit like, you know, when people discuss their life story. There are things we try to achieve, and things that this happened, that happened, this went wrong, and that went, and therefore. And it all comes out good in the end. But that's like the second style. The first style is that a person tries to achieve something and he does it. So there's trying to achieve something and then, and actually doing it. And then there's another path, which is that things went wrong, there was a problem, a mistake, an error, and through that eventually everything came out well. In fact, came out supremely well. But It's those two paths. And here is the this teaching is talking about those two kinds of pathway. And I would say unusually in the thought of the late Lubavitcher Rebbe, at this point he's putting his money on the path that the person originally chose to do, and it worked, rather than the kind of the errors and putting it right later, which, to be truthful, is more often the focus of what he's saying. But in this case, he's looking at the idea of trying to go from point A to point B in a straight way, that whole idea of a straight way. Because there's a complicated way as well, which can be very rich and very profound. But here he's talking about the value of the straight way. So it's unusual. In the context of his oeuvre, it's an unusual approach. Now, so the idea is there are other paths which are also good, but the special thing, the good thing about this is that it's straight, v'tzarich la'avina inyan bazeh, and we need to understand what that means. Also, another question, this is the normal way in which this kind of discourse begins, it takes a text and it asks various questions about it. V'gam ma'u inyan tiferet lo'oseya v'tiferet lo min ha'adam. What do those words actually mean? Glory to the one to the ones who do it, and glory from the person. Harigam oseya kaya l'adam atzmo. When you're talking about the person doing it, you see, ha'adam could mean himself. I translated it as the English translation did. It's good for you and it's good for others. But that's stretching the Hebrew a little bit. You could say it's when you say it's good for those who do it, that means the person actually do it. Who is actually doing it. And so what does the second clause mean? It's glory to him from the person, which could also be translated as the person doing it. There's an ambiguity which the normal translation sidesteps. The normal translation gives a commentary. All translations give a commentary. And the normal translation says, oh, well, it means yourself and others. But he's going to follow a path which takes it slightly differently. First of all, we're going to look at the concept of a path. What is a path? A path is a very interesting idea. Ulahav, that's the second paragraph. Ulahavin kol zeh yesh lahaktim tchila. To understand this, we need to first consider dehine ktiv ki yesharim da'achei Hashem. The paths of God are straight. Now there's a book which is really a set of commentaries on the Holy Zohar, which is a Kabbalistic text. And in that work, the commentaries on the Zohar, there's a discussion of what is meant by path. The inyanash al haderech amiti, the concept of a genuine path, a true path, the path joins the capital city and even the palace of the king with the most remote corner in the empire, the country of the king. So you have something which is the center, something which is beautiful and glorious, and a remote, unknown corner. And the path joins them together. Uvechol derech amitit, and in every genuine path, yeshnam shtei tnuot, there are two different movements, deratzo v'shov, moving forward and coming back. Through one kind of movement, you get from the palace to the remote corner. It's interesting, it puts it that way. From the palace, one has to be able to reach the remote corner. And from the most remote corner, el amon hamelech, you have to be able to reach the palace of the king. Now, that idea of a path, which often comes up in these teachings, I think is very interesting, because the path in this sense is something which it links two concepts or two approaches to life or two situations in life which we might think are completely remote from each other. One is the palace. The other is this little cottage in the woods. The pathway.
I didn't think it was far. I thought it was like the hovel.
Yeah, well, nidach means pushed away.
Yeah, so it's not far. I mean, as I understand, it's not far away. I mean, the first remote. It's a state. We're talking about the comparison between the king's palace and the most.
Yeah, I think there is a spatial sense as well. Pina nidachat, especially pina nidachat, a corner, like a remote corner, would be the normal way of translating that.
So what's the root of nidachat then?
Well, it's lo yidach, nidach is dacha. Dalet chet he. Dacha means something pushed away, rejected.
Pushed away.
A rejected area, yeah.
Uncared for, unthink, but
yes,
it's like land's end from London.
Mm.
Yes, it's the end of the world. It's a far away, a remote place. Pinani Dachat is something that is not necessarily in distance, but distant.
Conceptually.
But distant.
Yes. Yeah. I think that's the point Nicole is saying.
That Ayarani Dachat, Ayarani Dachat could be just on the outskirts of London, yes?
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. It's far in a conceptual way. It's far
it's
because
distant,
one's luxurious and one's nothing.
Mm.
But it's not.
It's far. It can be far in like this and far in distance as well, yes?
Mm. Yeah.
It's interesting, yeah.
Well, you see, taking both, the path joins them together. The path joins this remote and despicable, rejected corner or hovel with the palace. And the one in the palace, if it's a true path, the one in the palace, and it's interesting how it says a true path. You know, what is a false path?
Okay.
A false path would be a path which wouldn't work in that way. The person from the palace wouldn't dream of going to the hovel. Whereas here, there is a sense in which the king in the palace has to have a kind of a relationship with the hovel, with this remote corner. And the person in the remote corner has got a relationship with the king.
I'll tell you what I'm thinking about whilst you're talking about this is, I know very basic physics, but if you have the center of an atom, and then you have the electrons buzzing around, they have a very true kind of, so the Derech Yashar, it's like that kind of certainty that you get with the center of the atom and the distance that the electron can go from the center. So it just reminded me of that as an idea, just to throw that in.
Well, I think that's very interesting.
Certainty, you can only be, there's only one correct way, there's only one way it can move around in relationship to it.
In terms of where it is, which
it has a certain the center of the atom has a certain kind of strength, and because it has a positive, I don't know if this is right still, but it has a positive strength, and the electrons can only move a certain distance away.
Mm.
So it's a kind of a microcosm of what we're talking about, but because it's so small, it has that kind of certainty. Whereas if you look at a pond, you're not quite sure where in the pond is the centre, and the paths to the centre might all meander. And, I mean, I'm just putting it in as ideas.
It's interesting because, you know, one way of looking at existence is not seeing a centre.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what we have in these Hasidic Kabbalistic teachings, there's the idea of a center, which is God, you know, the essence of God. But at the same time, the idea that there is path, a path or many paths, that joined the individual to God and ultimately revealed the godliness in the individual. So there's that connection, and even if the person might feel that they are in some way remote, which might be geographically, you know, they might live in a remote place there, and they can feel it, they feel it to be remote. Nonetheless, the concept of the path joins so that there's a sense in which they feel that they are in the palace, that and they have a connection with the palace, and they can come to the palace. That's, I suppose it would be another step to say, you know, that remote corner is itself a center. It's the moment when the remote corner itself becomes a center, which is Maimonides, who is normally thought of as a very rationalist thinker. However, he expresses himself in a quite mystical way by saying that a person should always consider that he is equally divided between good and bad, and the world is equally divided between good and bad, which means that the next action of any individual will tip themselves and the whole world either to good or to bad, making each person, each individual, the pivot of the whole world. So that means that wherever one is, and one could be that remote corner, one is the center of existence, which is something the Talmud says. A person has the duty to say, Bishvili nivra ha'olam. For my sake, the world was created. So each one of us should look at life in such a way that we see the whole of existence for my sake, each one of us. And making us a pivotal force in the cosmos. That's,
in other words, giving ourselves a responsibility.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, and I think that, you know, we could map that onto this idea of the path, which I suppose that the path around the palace, there are many such paths joining everywhere to the palace. So for us as individuals, it's a matter of finding where is our path. There's this idea that when the Torah was given, it was given to 600,000 people, and there's the idea that there are 600,000 interpretations of the Torah. So each person has their own interpretation and their own path in the Torah. Then comes the question of finding one's own path in the Torah. So that's the image here. So there are these two movements. On the one hand, from the palace to the remote corner, and on the other hand, from the remote corner to the palace. Last three lines of the second paragraph. V'zeu inyan ki yisharim darchei Hashem. Now, that's what's meant by this phrase, the paths of God are straight. Dekai al haTorah mitzvoteh. It's talking about Torah and mitzvot, Torah teachings, the mitzvot of the Torah. Sha'al yadam hu chibur kol Yisrael, through which there is a bonding of the whole Jewish people, im amon hamelech v'im hamelech atzmo, with the palace of the king, and with the king himself, atzmuto u'mahuto yitbarach, the very essence of the divine. וזה שכתוב אחר כך, צדיקים ילכו בם דקאי על ישראל. It says, the paths of God are straight, and the righteous go on them, implying the Jewish people, because, as it says in the introduction that we say to Pirkei Avot, ועמך כולם צדיקים, the whole Jewish people are צדיקים, so they are righteous. So there's this view that deep down everyone is righteous, even though they may not appear to be righteous at this moment, but deep down they are righteous, and since they're righteous, they have the power to go on this path and connect the palace with the remote corner. Now, it's interesting where we position the person. Is the person in the remote corner, or is the person someone who somehow joins the palace and the remote corner? You know, what is the role of the individual? And we could maybe see it in both ways. Or is the person in the palace, and do they see the remote corner as someone somewhere else? So I suppose there are three positions you could put the individual. There's in the palace, reaching out to the remote corner, in the remote corner, reaching towards the palace, or somewhere in the middle, bringing the palace and the remote corner together. That's, can you think of a fourth? Not on the.
We're both in the palace and in the hovel at the same time. Don't forget that one.
Yeah, the hovel is in the garden of the palace. The hovel is the palace.
The palace. Or is the palace in the centre of the hovel? You know, we can.
That's right.
We can draw this if you like.
That's right. Yeah, that could be a nice painting. Okay. So let's have a look at the third paragraph. V'hine ba'avodat ha-Torah mitzvot. Now, in the service of Torah mitzvot, gufa itself, yeshtei dagot, there are two levels. The mi'ikara, putting it in Aramaic, at the beginning, ki aved enesh, when a person does anything, adati d'nafshe ka'aved, he or she does it according to their own perspective. They're focusing on themselves. Why are they focusing on themselves? In sort of religious terms, l'taken et nafsho sheyarda lamata. They are concerned to put right their soul, tikkun, healing, repair. Their soul descended below. So the idea is the soul coming into the world is a traumatic and problematic thing. And they're trying to put right their soul. And that's the first focus. And very often, you know, this is a kind of general religious discourse. You know, what are you doing here in the world? You have to live in a good way in order that you will... Well, the way Pirkei Avot puts it, you're in a corridor going into a palace, which is the world to come, and so you have to act in a good way here in the corridor, which is our world, in order to get into the world to come. Hasidic teachings don't usually follow that kind of focus. They're more concerned about the here and now. But even in terms of the here and now, there is the question of the tikkun of oneself, or something broader, beyond oneself. See, those are the two, that's the two foci. One can either be concerned about one's own healing, or to heal the world, or something beyond, some kind of transcendence focus. So that's what he's talking about here. So he's now explaining this in terms of the text of this little passage in Pirkei Avot. V'zeo inyan tiferet lo lo'oseh. That's what it means, glory for the one who does it. Ha'adam ha'oseh et ha'mitzvot. Es ha'mitzvah. The man or woman who does the commandment, they are the ones who are getting the glory from doing it. So it's good for them. It's very good for them. They're doing something positive, and it's having a positive effect on them in spiritual terms. But then, afterwards, one comes to a higher level. V'tiferet lo min ha'adam. It is glory for him from the man. Now, remember, originally when I translated that, just following the normal style of translating of this passage, it means other people. But then he raised the question, you know, what does it mean? It doesn't actually say other people, it says the man. And so here it means Ha'adam Hayadua, the well-known man. Who is the well-known man? The Kai, that refers Al Ha'adam Ha'elyon, it refers to the upper man. Now the upper man, of course, isn't a man at all. The upper man is the divine. Only sometimes in biblical texts, like in the book of Ezekiel in the first chapter, which we're actually going to be reading on Shavuot, it says that it describes this mystical vision, and there is a throne, and on the throne is Kidmut Adam, it's like the form of a man. And that is a kind of an image, even though God has no form and God is infinite, beyond any kind of form, but nonetheless, when the Kabbalists talk about God, they talk in terms of the essence of God, which is beyond any kind of description. And then there are various divine manifestations. So the divine manifestations are called the Sfirot, the divine emanations, and these divine emanations can be seen as in the form of a man. In some, they've got like an anthropoid form. There's chesed, kindness, which is like the right arm, and gvura, severity, which is like the left arm, and so on. So the pattern of the sfirot. So when it says in the second phrase, in this passage in Pirkei Avot, something that gives glory to the man, it means in terms of the way in which what we do, not only is it good for us spiritually, but it's good for the spiritual dimension of existence. There's some way in which our good actions can contribute to the whole spiritual well-being of existence as a whole. And so that's what it means in the second clause. You see, the first focus of a person is just worrying about himself. And then there is a further dimension where something is being transformed in the world around one, and not just in the world, but in the most inner spiritual dimension of existence, here described as the emanations of the divine. Top line on page 367. Dal yedei shleimut avodah lemata, that through a wholeness, in service below, b'kiyuma Torah mitzvoteha, in keeping, studying Torah and keeping its mitzvot, al yedei zeh poalim, through this one achieves, gam ba'adam ha'elyon, this also has an effect in the upper man, quote unquote, in other words, in the spiritual inner dimensions of existence. Ukede'ita b'zohar, as we learn in the Zohar, ala pasuk, on the verse Asher Yasu Otam Adam Mechai Behem, the actions of the mitzvot which a person does and lives through them, Maktiv Maale Ani Alechem Ki Ilu Asauni, I consider it as if you are making me. God says, this is a midrashic statement, that the fact that the person is doing something good not only has a good an effect for themselves, it is reverberating in the spiritual dimensions of existence, the al yedei kiyum resh memchet mitzvot aseh, that through keeping 248 positive commandments, poalim binyan hasfirot dezer ampin, one achieves the revelation of divine emanations. In other words, one is revealing godliness on a much broader level. It's like saying, we can translate this into much more conventional language. You can say, by the fact that a person does something good, not only is it good for themselves, but it's creating an aura. And the aura is something very significant, not just for them, but for the world as a whole. And they're bringing out the latent aura in existence. Now, he connects here the 248 positive commands with the nine sfirot. So 9, and how is that connected? 9 times 9 is 81. 3 times 81 is 243. But the 3 times is the beginning, the end, and the middle. And then there are Hei Chasadim HaMagdilim. And then there are 5 aspects of kindness which makes this whole structure be revealed in a proper way. So that is the 248 mitzvot. In other words, the mitzvot of the Torah, the commandments of the Torah, are really reverberating in a spiritual plane of existence as a whole. And so that's through mitzvot, and similarly through learning of Torah, that there are all kinds of ways that God responds to what the person does. So it quotes the idea that al yedei tefilat ha'adam lamata, through the prayer of a person below, po'alim shiyeh lamala hakadosh baruch hu matzli, one causes, so to speak, that God prays. And when one learns Torah, it causes, so to speak, that God learns the Torah with one. Now, this is a very anthropomorphic way of looking at God, right? As if God has a human form. And the Kabbalists are the first to say that God is beyond any kind of form, and the essence of godliness is beyond everything. Nonetheless, you get this concept that God is responding to the person, that there is a divine response, and if you like, in a kind of the spiritual pool of existence, the action that the person does creates ripples which are pervades everywhere, and that has an effect everywhere. So in other words, we could be focused just on ourselves, or we could be concerned to making these ripples in the entirety of existence. So, I was once traveling somewhere. I was on an early morning train. That's unusual for me, so I remember. And I met this scholarly Jewish person, who was a learned person. He read a lot, and he was knowledgeable, and he had read Chabad Hasidic texts, and he had just been reading a text which spoke about the idea that if a person does a certain good action, it purifies the air spiritually. It has a spiritual purifying effect on existence. And he was bothered by this. He said, what's the point of telling people that they're purifying existence? Tell them that if they do a good thing, then they'll go to heaven. For him, the important point was the first perspective described, for one's own personal spiritual benefit. The idea that there is something more than oneself, more significant, and that one's good action can have a positive effect on the world as a whole, which here is regarded as a more elevated way of looking at life. He could not relate to that. And I was very, very struck. So not only did I get up early to catch this early morning train, but I had this what to me was a significant encounter, because he was a very charming, nice person. He just could not see this way of looking at life. And it was a very,
was he talking for himself or for others?
He was talking in terms of education. You know, how do you want to educate people? Do you want to tell them that you should do good things because then you'll go to heaven? Or do you want to tell them that they should do good things because in that way they're transforming the world? And he was bothered by the second. He said,
was he bothered himself, or was he bothered for others?
Well, he was bothered about the book. You know, he'd read this book, and a Chabad book, written in the 1940s. And it bothered him that why does it put it that way? He liked reading these Hasidic, Chabad Hasidic teachings, but this sort of global dimension disturbed him.
Because on a personal level, you can want to make a difference to the world rather than just, you know, on your own patch type of thing. But perhaps he was just talking in general how he sees the world, and that I might agree with him. the ikar is what happens to the person themselves. Not much interested in anything else. The vast majority of people, that's the way I see it.
You mean for most people that's how they see life? Well, most people don't even necessarily see their own spiritual benefit anyway. They may be only concerned in very materialist terms. Here we're talking about something spiritual.
Yeah, but that's why I was asking, whether he was actually talking to you on the level of himself personally, or was he actually talking about society? So now you basically said that he's talking about the perspective of society.
But if we go back to what we were talking about at the beginning, which was that there's good and bad in everyone, there's 50, you know, and mm-hmm. in the world there's good and bad, and that you can tip the balance, then I actually think that what you're saying is a little bit cynical, and I think that there are lots of people who do have that idea that they want to make the world a better place, and, you know...
That's what I said, is it personal, is it for society okay. at large?
On a personal, that you know what I mean, particularly individuals you know, yes, great, it's true, that's the way we're basically brought up, and that's what we feel.
The personal responsibility.
Responsibility. But how do we view the society at large? How do we view this with what's happening?
Well, I think...
It's basically the microcosm against the macrocosm, really.
Well, is it against, or do we see it as interconnected? So you might see, we might see a very, very difficult world, which we can't directly, you know, it doesn't look as if we can have a very direct effect on a lot of the suffering which is happening in the world. However, through the Kabbalistic Hasidic concept of everything being interconnected, there is the idea that the positive actions that a person does, or the thoughts that they have in their mind, have a ripple effect which ultimately affect all of existence. I mean, that's a kind of a quantum mechanics kind of thing, that, you know, that a movement at one point in a system will affect somehow or other the entire system, that everything is affected.
So you accept that you can't make everything right, but you do what you can.
Well, by your doing what you can, that's a step which joins together with other steps of other people doing what they can, and then the belief, the hope, the belief, expectation, you know, you can turn it up, turn the volume up, is that that is going to have such an effect on the world that together with other factors, and an innate positive dimension of the world. See, is the world something corrupt, or is it a garden which has gone wrong? And if you, and the Torah sees the world as a garden which has gone wrong, there's a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, that's the essence of existence, then things go wrong. But if they've gone wrong, they can be put right. Tikkun. The power, that concept, tikkun, which is the Kabbalistic concept of repair, is seen as the task of man and the task of life. And I once heard a very interesting talk, how Kabbalistic ideas which spread in Europe in the 17th and early 18th century had outside the Jewish community, were having an important effect because they were helping people to think in terms of repair rather than original sin. In which case, if you think in terms of original sin, then really deep down everything is corrupt. The only thing is some people can be saved in this way or that way, but but you're dealing with you know, they're mostly going to go to hell. Whereas if you say that everything starts off in a very beautiful spiritual state and then things go wrong, and okay, so now there is the task of repair, so that's something different. That's a much more optimistic way of looking at existence. So someone, you know, I don't know, tracing cultural history is a very, very subtle process, and I think there are lots of pitfalls there in trying to do that. But this was the suggestion that someone was making in this paper. That's the contribution of Jewish mystical thought to the general cultural domain of the Enlightenment. That's the way in which they. Okay, so we're now in the second paragraph of page 367. V'yesh lohosif al pi zeh. Just one second. You know, let's miss out this paragraph. This paragraph just focuses on the word oseha, action, because mitzvot generally take place through action and in the world of action. There are four Kabbalistic worlds: emanation, creation, formation, action. So the word action, oseha, the one who does it, in the passage from Pirkei Avot, that's what's being emphasized in this paragraph. Okay, so now let's contrast with the other path. You see, one path is this straight path. Now we're going to look for a moment at the other path. Ubezeyuvan, so that's the third paragraph on page 367. Ubezeyuvan, and through that we can understand gam klalut hanyan, the general idea, ma shenema kan, why it says here, eza derech yishara shiyavo laho adam, which is the straight path that a person should choose. The mashma shederech zu dafka hi bekocho shel adam ubevchirato. This implies that it's this specific path which a person has really within his or her power and is able to choose. Va'inyan hu, and this means, ki neilech ora yesh inyan na'aleh yoter. There is actually a higher path, ba'avodat ha'beruchim, in the transformation of the world, which can be achieved, ha'naseh al yedei ha'tshuva, which takes place through repentance. Now, repentance is phenomenal. Repentance means, in the normal way of understanding it, a person sinned. They did something wrong. They did something possibly tragic, had a tragic effect. And now they're very upset about it. And they try to work on themselves, and they become more and more spiritual as a result of working on themselves. Va'ad sha'al yada, in fact, repentance is such a powerful force that the Talmud, let alone the Zohar Kabbalistic literature, the Talmud itself tells us that there is a possibility of zedonot na'asin kezchuyot, deliberate sins can become like merits. The Talmud speaks about two kinds of repentance: repentance from fear and repentance from love. The footnote indicates it's from the Talmud tractate Yuma, which is the tractate all about Yom Kippur. And at the very end of Yuma, it talks about the potential power of repentance, that at one level, if one repents from fear, it has the power to reduce deliberate sins into accidental sins. So an accidental sin isn't so bad. But the power of repentance from love can transform deliberate sins into positive merits, as if a person had actually done something good. instead of doing something bad, he's done something good, which is like a whole uprooting of, you know, it's a little bit like you're driving somewhere and then you lose your way. You took a wrong turn. But because you took a wrong turn, you in fact found a shortcut. So the taking of the wrong turn turned out to be much better than if one hadn't taken the wrong turn.
But it's about the motivation, isn't it? Whether the motivation, whether you're motivated by love or whether you're motivated by something else.
You mean it when you're repenting or when you're doing the original problematic action?
When you're repenting. Either way, I guess.
Well, you see, when the person's doing the problematic action, they may have a very, very negative thought in their mind. They may have actually, if the person's motivated by love and it's an unfortunate error, so it's worked out in this way, you know, it could be that the person could say to themselves, you know, my love was a very selfish love and that's why it's worked out like that. But it could even be, I mean, there are all kinds of ways in which we persuade ourselves that whatever we're doing is good. As the Talmud says, "Ein adam mesim et atzmo rasha." A person never considers himself that bad, whatever he's doing. You know, we justify ourselves. But then in the process of repentance, well, there are lots of different levels of repentance. And repentance can become such a powerful force that negative things become positive. And about this it says over here, Shuzu eina derech yishara. That's not the straight path, sheyavo lo ha'adam, which a person should choose. If we're saying what path should a person choose, you can't say you're going to choose the path of repentance. What does that mean? So it means I'm going to choose a path in which I have to do something wrong, and then as a result of that doing something wrong, I'm going to repent, and that will be wonderful. So, now many, many teachings by the Rebbe focus on the power of repentance and put that on the total pedestal. In this teaching, he's putting it the other way. That when you're saying, what am I going to choose to do? One should be choosing the straight path. Why can't we choose the path of repentance? Ki ha'adam b'vchirato, because a person, as far as their free will is concerned, asur lo lachto. It's forbidden to say, I'm going to sin, v'lashuv, and repent. It says this in the Talmud. You can't say, I will sin and then repent. I mean, you can. And people sometimes do. But it's a very sticky wicket, and it doesn't work very well. It says, Ein Messiah noto. He's not helped to repent. And there was actually a movement in the 17th century and later the 18th century called the Shabbatean movement, which was a mystical messianic movement which said that the Messiah will come through repentance, as is written in the Talmud and other places. So what we're going to do is sin and then repent. So they introduced the concept of deliberately sinning in order to repent. This horrified everyone else, quite understandably, and all kinds of bans and decrees were passed against them. And eventually they disappeared as a force among the Jewish people. But the concept is a disturbing concept, and the later Hasidim were aware that there is this trap where a person might think that sin is a pathway to repentance. But it's saying, as it says here, many other places, no, you can't do that. Uchyadua Shahaome Echtov Ashuv Zeh Hepech HaTorah. If someone says, I'm going to sin and then repent, that's the opposite of the Torah. So the point is, we can't choose it. Now, repentance still is a very significant thing, but it happens to us from above that we get into that situation. This exalted plane of getting into this spiritual equation, that one has actually done something wrong and it's very negative, and one does something about it spiritually, and one does it with such love and such effect that the negative is transformed into positive. That really all comes milamayla, from above. Kamaima, as it says, Nora alila al b'nei Adam. Here it moves into a very, very intriguing concept, that sin itself comes from God. Why do we sin? Because God arranges things in such a way that we are tempted into sin. It's a very, very intriguing Hasidic concept. So it starts with this verse, Nora alila al b'nei Adam, which is a verse in Psalms commented on in the Midrash, which is basically saying, God, you have come with an accusation against people, you've trapped them into sin. So the fact that we sin is a divine trap, that God lays the trap for us and we fall into the trap. So you see in the Zohar, it says, what he's quoting here, the Zohar says, how can a person possibly sin of their own volition? Here we're created with a spiritual soul, and God has created the world, and we're surrounded by godliness. What, a person should do something against, you know, do something negative? How could that be? It's irrational. It's like a ridiculous idea. And the answer that's given is that, you know what, that's a very good point. So what traps us into sin is some whole set of circumstances and impulses which God himself implants in the person. God implants the impulse and gives us the opportunity, and so the person does something wrong. But it's not me. This is a supremely positive Hasidic way of looking at life. You know, that the real person is good, and the negative things that they do, that's like you say when you're a teacher, you know, like when a child misbehaves, you don't say you are a naughty boy. You say that's a naughty thing to do. You are good, but that thing you're doing, pulling so and so's hair, that's So there we have this concept. Why God does this? Well, at the bottom line of this page, it talks about a circus. K'mavur barucha be'inyan haknigya sha'asid HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'asot la'atid lavo. There's the concept of a divine circus. I must say, you know, Lahavdil, one is reminded of, you know, the Divine Comedy. But I was actually thinking of a painter. And I couldn't quite remember his name. He was a Jewish painter, lived in England at the beginning of the 20th century, and he painted this thing called the merry-go-round. Do you remember? Was it Gelman? I meant to look up his name before coming. You don't know this? It's deeply moving painting of a merry-go-round, which is like life, you know, and it's like this divine merry-go-round, that the horrific, you know, it's actually a horrific picture, around 1916, I think.
1916.
16. And very powerful painting. And so this idea of a divine circus, you know, our sin, repentance, is this divine circus which is talked about in Hasidic thought in various places. But all that is not what we choose. What we choose is the straight path. Now, I'm going to conclude just by summarizing the last part of this. He comments on the fact that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi is the person who makes this point. Now, what's Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi famous for?
Mishnah.
The Mishnah. He made the Mishnah. The Mishnah is an imposing of order on a kind of very broad, chaotic system of many, many different disparate teachings. Little, you know, two-line teachings about what you should do or what you shouldn't do or what two opinions are. Hillel says this, Shammai says that. And originally there was a kind of just thousands of such teachings, and they didn't have any order. Then Rabbi Akiva came along, and he began grouping them in groups. And finally, a couple of generations later, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi wrote the Mishnah, or at least compiled the Mishnah. It's a discussion which is mentioned here, whether he actually wrote it down or just compiled it as an oral structure. But according to the Rambam, according to Maimonides, he actually wrote it down. So, and we now have the text of the Mishnah, a written text, which is the basis of Talmudic study, which the Talmud is a commentary on the Mishnah. But the point about the Mishnah is it's an imposition of order. It's an it's ordering. And so that idea of a path in life which one chooses, which is ordered and structured, and one goes from A to B and from B to C, and one is doing it. One isn't, you know, falling into the abyss and then somehow or other finding one's way out of it. There are two words in Hebrew for being clever. One word is chacham, that's a well-known word, a sage. There's another word, pikeach, which is less well-known, but it means like a sharp person. So there's a saying, the pikeach, the sharp person, gets out of the problem that the chacham never got into. So here we're looking, you know, so here we're looking at the advice, be a chacham. But if it didn't work that way, then you have to be a pikeach. You have to get out of the problem. So basically that is, and then he talks about the idea that when there is tshuva, when there is a way of service which goes beyond rationality with tremendous love and dedication and self-sacrifice, that also has to be drawn into the structure as well. So this is about structure and beyond structure. And I suppose this isn't unusual in the Rebbe's writing. You know, he's focusing on the structure, but he's also saying that those dimensions which are beyond structure, like repentance, can be drawn into the structure as well, enhancing the structure. And in that way, we have the idea, what is the path, what is the straight path that a person should choose? The one which not only achieves our own salvation, our own tikkun, our own repair, but which also has ripples affecting existence as a whole, bringing about a positive transformation in existence. And that's really the goal, that these positive transformations should take effect on the widest level, and that is called redemption. you're going to look him up.